Turn with me to Galatians 5. Last week we looked at the first, I think it was 7 verses. This week we will actually be going through the rest of chapter 5 and finishing that up. So let us read chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So last week, we covered the issue of Christian liberty. And Paul is warning the Galatians to stand fast and to not be persuaded or deceived into leaving the liberty that Christ had given them. This whole letter has pretty much led up to this point, all the while he was arguing against the Mosaic law, and now he concludes that since we are not under the law, we have liberty and are free from the law. Paul, throughout this book, likens the law to slavery. He says, "Those of you who put themselves under the old covenant are children of Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden, and you are not children of the promise. They are not Abraham's heirs, but rather they are cast out," as Paul said in the end of chapter 4, making the connection between Ishmael, Hagar's son, and anyone who seeks their own righteousness through the law. Make no mistake here. Paul is saying that if you are not the spiritual children of Sarah, born of faith, by grace, through Christ, who is Abraham's promised seed, then you are a slave, an outcast, and an outsider, and you will not inherit the kingdom of God. To put simply, you are lost, and you are outcast from God's family, and your home is with your father, the devil. One of the biggest dangers of the Old Covenant law, and our understanding of it today, is that people look to it for righteousness. But really, it is a stumbling block, and if you do not have the proper understanding of its purpose in Scripture, and how it applies to your life as a Christian, you may fall into the trap of seeking your own righteousness instead of relying on God and his imputed righteousness through his Son. As Paul said in chapter 4, If you seek to obey the old covenant laws and put your trust in your own righteousness by your actions, then you have become estranged or separate from Christ. Friends, this is not a good place to be. In fact, I argue that this is probably the worst place that you could be. There are many today who, just as the Judaizers did then, deceive themselves into believing that they are okay with God. This is a very dangerous place to be, because these people see themselves as being righteous. They attend church, they talk of God, they pray, and from what people can see, they seem to be very mature Christians who have everything together. But it ultimately does not matter what we can see, but all that really matters is what God sees. This should be a sobering thought to us. The possibility that many people sitting in our churches today, and that many people claiming Christianity today, are just as lost as anyone else. This is where the danger lies with the teaching and the promoting of the old covenant laws for a Christian. For they believe themselves to be justified, righteous, and many very well may be. But we need to be careful that we do not fall into seeking out law and tradition for keeping our righteousness as the Pharisees did. Christ called the Pharisees hypocrites. He said that the outside they appeared clean, but inside their hearts were full of sin. Today we use the term Pharisee to describe a way a person acts, someone who is untrustworthy, two-faced, or dishonest, but we need to remember that that was not the case in the time that the Bible was written. The Pharisees were actually a group of people. They were a sect of the Jews. Their name actually means separate ones in Greek. I didn't get the Greek term because it was pretty much Pharisees, so no special Greek word there. They were known to be the most pious of the Jews, the ones who kept the Old Covenant to the letter. When the other Jews were aligning themselves more with whatever nation had occupied them, the Pharisees kept to the old traditions, which is why they were known as the separate ones. They sought their justification through the law, through living what they believed was a righteous life. But Christ called them hypocrites, called them a brood of vipers, called them whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. Of course, people won't identify as such, but there is a way in which this mindset has crept in, and it has all been centered around the Christian's response to the law. As we talked about it last week, we as a people are always looking for a sign, or something to judge ourselves against. And the law is a convenient list for us to measure ourselves by. But the very people who look to the law as their guide for their Christian walk may be just as the Pharisees were, righteous in appearance, but dead inside. This is the danger of looking to the law. It creates a sense of piety, and if you are not careful, it will become the guide you use to judge others' faith. How many times have we heard people say, when confronted with the gospel, "Well, I'm a good person. I haven't stolen." Or they like to use the easy one, "Well, I haven't killed anybody." These are the people who have deceived themselves. And instead of looking to Christ, they look to their own list of morality, and they make a judgment. They deceive themselves that they are a good person, and God would never punish a good person. But they forget who are they to determine what is right, good, and just. Oftentimes we forget that we are the creature, the created being, and it is God who sets the standards and the requirements for us. So instead of trying to convince themselves of how good they are, they should admit that they are not good and that nothing in them is good, and they need to be covered by Christ's righteousness. For any they drum up themselves amounts to nothing before God. I fear that this describes many people who sit in churches today. On Sunday, they put on their religious face, but on Monday through Saturday, you couldn't tell them from anyone else in the world. This is a very dangerous place to be, trusting in your own works, your own righteousness, because as Paul says, you will become separate from Christ, and you will have fallen from grace. I think this is a very important thing that we need to think about and examine ourselves as Christians. So many people who claim Christ want to put upon others a list of do's and don'ts, or to dictate what they should do or how they should act, and they end up oppressing the people, just as the Judaizers were doing to the Galatians. And in doing so, they cause many to fall away, or they lead many into believing things that are not biblical and true. So we need to be careful that we do not focus too much on the Old Covenant, things like keeping of the Sabbath as a specific day, or following church traditions, because this can take our focus away from Christ. I have heard it put this way. that Moses and the law taught us of the Christ to come. But now that Christ has come, he points us back to Moses and the law. I'm sorry, but this is completely wrong. Christ is the center, and all things point to him. He did not come so that we can now fulfill the law. He came to free us from it. And it is in this freedom that Paul says that we need to stand fast. So picking up today in verse 7, he says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Paul often uses the metaphor of a race in his various writings. He likens the Christian life as a race to which we are all running. And he says to the Galatians, "Who hindered you or tripped you up from running in this race?" He reminds them again that these doctrines being taught by the false teachers do not come from God, but rather that they were on the right track, believing in Christ and resting in him for their salvation, until the Judaizers came along and tripped them up, bringing in their Jewish traditions and laws. He says in verse 9 that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you've ever made bread, you know that the amount of yeast that you add to the other ingredients is an incredibly tiny amount compared to everything else. Yet it is the yeast that causes the bread to rise and become bread instead of a crunchy, thick, hard cracker. The Bible often uses the term leaven as a metaphor for sin. Something that seems to us to be small, yet affects every part of our life. Just as there is a very obvious effect of leaven on bread, there are the effects of sin in our life. But I think here, though, Paul is not using this metaphor for sin this time. In this context of the letter, I believe he is talking about the effects of false doctrines. And we need to be careful, always checking, always watching, that what we believe is from Scripture and true. If we look at the implications of what a person believes, we can see how the leaven metaphor is so true. A person who orders their life around obeying God's law will live a life of legalism. He will demand a life of legalism to all of those around him. The same can be true to the other extreme. One of the growing beliefs that we see today is that God loves everyone, and in the end, as long as we did more good than bad, then we will all be in heaven. This is the same issue. While one person's orders their life around regulations and law, the other lives their life paying hardly any mind toward God, because in the end, God will reward them for all the good they did. We can see how important it is to have correct doctrine and belief. Both of these ideas, while on completely opposite sides, make the same mistake. It is a misunderstanding of Scripture. They are both wrong doctrines, and it is leaven that affects the entire life of a person. We all tend to put a grid over our understanding of the Bible, and it's those grids as to why there are so many different churches who all identify as Christian. The Reformed use the Old Covenant as a grid and try to make the whole Bible fit into that covenant. The dispensationalists use a literal understanding of Scripture, and it ends up changing completely how they interpret what they read, and they draw a hard line between Israel and the church. Then we have those that are nothing more than motivational speakers trying to excite you to be faithful. So we can see how it becomes so important to seek out what Scripture says, instead of just following a system of belief or what a person tells us to believe. While some may have some things right, they do not all have all things right. And we need to be careful that the little leaven in their teaching does not change how we look at Scripture. The Jews saw everything through the Old Covenant, through Moses and Abraham. But Paul says that they have completely missed the point, and he uses Scripture to interpret Scripture to point them in the right direction. This is something that I've been learning, and it has greatly changed my life. First and foremost is to let Scripture interpret itself. You need to test things. Do not just believe something because you are told that it is what Scripture says. You need to study it out. See if it proves itself to be true, or if it proves itself to be leaven. Challenge your grid. If you read something that does not seem to align with what you believe, study it out. Challenge yourself to see if what you believe aligns with Scripture or not. After Paul warns us about the dangers of false doctrine and how just a little bit of untruth can spread and affect our entire belief system, he goes on to warn those of us who teach. He tells the Galatians that whoever troubles them will bear their judgment. This should cause every person who teaches to tremble. We need to be sure that what we say and what we believe aligns with the truth of the gospel, and that we are not spreading false doctrines, creating false faith, for we will be judged for it. To use a metaphor here in the verse, we need to be sure that there is no leaven in our teaching. Continuing on to verse 10, I find Paul's statement here interesting. He says that I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. I find this interesting because up until this point, he has said that he worried for them. He says he worried that he had labored for them in vain, and that in the end, their faith would prove out to be false. And now here he says he has confidence in them. But I think the key part of this phrase is in Christ. For Paul knows that all who are in Christ have the Holy Spirit and are able to discern the truth from false teaching. He has confidence that now that they have been taught correctly, that they will turn from the false doctrines and beliefs of these false teachers and will once again be back in the race. And the false teachers will now face the judgment for which they were teaching. Continuing Paul's metaphor of a race here, he says that just as a person who trips up others that are running in a race will be disqualified, it is the same for those who teach falsely and trip up God's people. They will be disqualified, and they will not gain the prize at the end of the race. He continues this idea in verse 12, where he says he wishes that these men who are teaching the Galatians that they must become Jews through circumcision would cut themselves off. This is a very harsh statement by Paul, and I think it points to how important it is to not be caught up in false doctrines. One commentator I read said that Paul was likely referring to an Old Testament law that eunuchs were not allowed to enter the temple. So what Paul really was saying here was that he wished that they would just be cut off from the church. Well, I think there's a way that this could be understood as that way. That they would be cut off from the church. I think to not take what he says at face value and trying to smooth it over to loose the impact and his purpose here is a mistake. Throughout this entire book, Paul has been hammering home one thing. Salvation is by God's free grace, through faith in his Son, who was the promised Son to Abraham. If someone seeks to be justified by any other way, then they are cut off from God. To understand this point helps us to understand why Paul would use such harsh words here. It would be better that these men would cut themselves off and live by faith than to rely on their tradition and their heritage and their works for their salvation. So moving on to verse 13, Paul says that we have been called to liberty, but do not use this liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. It is the idea that since we are not under the law, that we can live however we want. It is this idea that creates what I had mentioned earlier. In the end, God will just weigh our good from our bad, and we will all enter heaven. But Paul is warning us against that. Do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, or in other words, sin. So how do we do that? How do we live our lives as Christians then? Well, Paul answers that in the last part of this verse. He says, "Do not use your liberty to sin, but rather serve each other in love." The idea here is expanded in Paul's teaching to the Romans. It's what we read this morning. Paul says in verse 14 of chapter 14, "I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one whom Christ died." This is the answer for the Christians as to what is their guide. Paul says that if all the law is fulfilled in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. Does your neighbor hold Sunday as a Christian Sabbath, but you understand that Christ is our Sabbath rest? Do not let your liberty on that day grieve him because you decided to go mow your lawn. Paul instructs us to put aside our liberties for the others, for in doing so, we will live out a life in love. The important fact of this is this type of sacrificial love is not of ourselves. It can only be through Christ and his love toward us that was shown at the cross. This type of love goes against our nature. By nature, we seek our own good. We seek our own desires, and rarely we will let someone else's life or someone else's needs hinder us from what we want. We are to look to Christ for everything, for our salvation, for our righteousness, for our justification, and for how we are to live our life as Christians. The love of Christ through us is our mark. It is Christ's love that is our measure of our faith, and that should be the outflowing of us. If we look at the Ten Commandments, we can see how love fulfills these requirements. Love the Lord your God. Honor your mother and father. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet. Well, if you love your parents, you will honor them. If you love those around you, you will not murder. You will not steal. You will not bear false witness. And you will not covet. For you will then be seeking the best of those you love instead of your own interest. And in this way, as Paul says, the law is fulfilled. It is important to note, just as we cannot drum up our own righteousness through law, we cannot be justified alone by our love. Our justification before God comes only through Christ and faith in Him. The love that we show is Christ's love flowing out of us. It does not justify us. It does not make us holy, but rather it is just the outflowing of what we are. Paul says in verse 16, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." This is just another way of saying the same thing he said in Romans. If you are led by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Our flesh desires to serve ourselves, but the Spirit desires to serve Christ. Through the Spirit, we will love our neighbors. We will not seek our own selfish desires, but we will seek what God wants for our lives. Paul lists what the works of the flesh are, and he contrasts them with the works of the Spirit. He says the works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And all those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the works of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if you are Christ's, the Holy Spirit will be working all of these things through you. But once again, it is of Christ and not of yourself. These are just the signs or the outflowing of a person who is living a life in Christ. And if Christ is in you, and His love is working through you in this way, then you truly are free. You are free to serve Him because you understand that nothing you have is yours. He has given you life. He has given you faith, the Holy Spirit, love, peace, joy, and understanding. He is our Father, and we are His children. And we should run this race as such. Let us close in prayer. Dear Lord, we just come to you, just thank you for all that you have provided. As we think upon these things, and we just think how nothing we have, even the breath that we take, moment by moment, is not ours, but given to us by you. You allow us to live. You allow things to take place in our lives, Lord, and all of these things are of you, and who are we to say otherwise? Lord, we just give you all the praise and glory. For all things, for your work that you have done, drawing your people to you, for sending your Son to die on the cross in our place to pay the requirement so that your children could be adopted into the family. Lord, just pray for each and every person here today as they go about their week this week. Lord, just pray that you would be on their hearts and their minds and give us opportunities to share this hope and this joy and this peace that we have to those around us. And in Jesus' name, amen.